Good evening, everyone. For our subject this evening, Redeeming the Time, we're going to break it down into three subheadings. We live in evil times, there's no doubt about that. And there is nothing good in the world, and we know that we have to separate from it. And that's what we'll consider in our first section. In our second section, we'll look at the ecclesia, and we have to fight to protect the ecclesia. And we cannot allow our faith to be watered down through compromise. And in the third section, we'll consider our responsibility to this and what we need to do to redeem the time and to take heed to these warnings. God deals with things on absolute terms. At the judgment seat, there are two hands, a right hand and a left hand, and that's all. Jesus will not say, you were good, okay, right hand, that's good. Good, right, bad, left, or so on. You were okay, so you can go stand in this little section over here. Okay, another bad, another good. And now, let's see, you go up the stairs and to the third door on the left. That is not how it will be at all. There's a right hand and there's a left hand. There is right and there is wrong. There is light, and there is darkness, and there is life, and there is death. This world that we live in is bent on dulling our senses and blurring the lines between God's absolutes, and our flesh knows this. Everything in the world is dumbed down, so everything can be done with the push of a button. It's as if we're being trained like lab rats, so that we just accept the status quo, we just accept what's fed to us. And everything is made so easy these days that we don't have to think. Isn't that frightening for us as disciples to consider? We are being trained not to think. You can even order your groceries to your door now through the internet, let alone that we don't have to till the ground for our own food. We don't even have to leave our house. We can just have things delivered to us. And by our nature, by our sinful flesh, we are lazy. Our flesh wants to be indulged at every turn. And this is the way our society is turning at an increasingly alarming rate. Now, I'm not sure that we should sell everything and move to Salt Spring Island and live in a little hut made from branches and eat berries and grubs. But what I am saying is that it is absolutely imperative, it is vital for us to recognize the signs that are around us and to understand what is happening in the world around us. We're being trained to be on autopilot. We're being trained not to pay attention. We're being trained to just go with the flow via every mode of stimuli that has been invented to date. I'm convinced that the people in marketing, in the media, in entertainment, they know exactly what human nature is. It almost seems at times that they know the Bible better than us and understanding what the flesh is and what God says the flesh is. And everything that God says is dangerous, and everything that God says is to be avoided, they polish up nicely, nice and shiny, and put it under our noses. They know exactly what the flesh wants, what we want, what they want, and they're determined to bring out all the evil our nature lusts after and flash it in our faces. It goes so much further than violence and drugs and sex, the big sins if we look at them. I have a little program on my computer called MSN Messenger, and it enables you to link to different people and chat to them. And there's a little pop-up that comes up every time you open it, and it just has some news, things like that. But it also has just little interesting links, and one of them was talking about how to make yourself feel better about yourself. So it just says, 10 things to increase your self-esteem, to make yourself feel better. Basically, 10 things to ignore your shortcomings, ignore your sin, is basically what it's saying. Just push all these things under the table. All this mechanism that God has built into us, guilt, to understand that when we've sinned, we feel bad. It just says, don't worry about all that stuff. Just tell yourself you're good. Just say good things about yourself, and then that's okay. And it's so opposite to what the Bible teaches. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's explaining to them what it's like to be a disciple. And if we come in Luke chapter 14 and read verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What Jesus says that we have to do is to put everything aside, especially ourselves, especially things that make us feel good, in order to follow him. Our society goes so far as to make godly morals and standards very uncool and unpopular and even wrong. Words like bigot and homophobic for people who actually have some sort of conscience, people who actually have godly conscience, are condemned as wicked people in our society. It's turned completely upside down. This is the persecution that we face in our age, an age where everything must be accepted except God. Everything is accepted. The only thing that is not accepted is God and a godly conscience. Now, we can quote many, many verses. I'll just do a couple here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. I'm sure many of you could recite this from heart. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever." And in James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now we could turn to Romans chapter 8, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit that Paul describes for us in Romans chapter 8, the spiritual mind and the carnal mind. We'll just read verses 7 and 8. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so on and so on. I'm sure we could quote many, many more verses, but it's not our object this evening to just quote a big list of verses. Now, they're well-known passages to us, of course, but they have to be real. We have to be able to take up this challenge that God has set for us and fight against these worldly values in our lives. We can have no hope of victory. There's no way that we can overcome if we flirt with them by way of television, magazines, movies, even the radio, and of course the internet, friends from school, coworkers, and so on. These are all channels by which we are influenced in ways that are displeasing to God. Now, again, we can't move to Salt Spring and live in our stick hut, but we do have to be on guard at all times. Consider Lot. He was safe with Abraham and God, but he looked first and saw it was pleasant. Then he chose. Then he moved down into the lush valley where things were easy. The next we hear, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. What a slide. Let's turn to it. Genesis chapter 13. We pick up the story in Genesis chapter 13, where Abraham and Lot became so prosperous that they were unable to dwell together. There was too many animals, too much livestock between them, and the land could not support all their herds. So in verse 8 and 9, Abraham says to Lot, I'll give you the first choice. You can choose where you want to go. And in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. So, first step is Lot looks, and he sees what is pleasing to his eye. Then, verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, And Lot journeyed east, and he went, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, if we come over the page in my Bible into chapter 14 and verse 12, then they took Lot, Abraham's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And by this point, he's already made the progression, and now he's dwelling in Sodom. And we come over a few more chapters into chapter 19, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And so he's made this progression, and it starts maybe quite innocently when he looks and he sees some great pasture, and he goes down. But it's the first step which he took in a big slide to the end when he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. And it's not all at once. You know, he didn't go from fellowship with Abraham straight to the gate of Sodom. It was gradual. And isn't that how sin works in our lives? It's so subtle and so gradual. And before we know it is when we're in our biggest trouble. We contrast Abraham back in chapter 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after the Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, and so on. We know the rest of it. But we look what Abraham did, and he looked at what God told him to look at, and he looked when God told him. And that was the difference between the two men, is that Abraham was so focused on his father, on God in heaven, and he did specifically what God told him to. And of course, we can say that Lot was fine. We know the quote that said his righteous soul was vexed, which is true. And Lot, you know, God saved Lot, which is great. But at what cost? What did it cost Lot because of his decision to move down into Sodom? He lost his whole family. You know, all his daughter's husbands were destroyed in the city, his own wife, and who knows what other family and what other friends and what other ecclesia was there that was destroyed. He lost all his family because he looked and he saw the good life. He saw the easy path, the glitter of the world, and we can't afford to make the same mistake. We have this example clearly for us also in Psalm 1 and the first two verses. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And we can see a progression here also. First a man walks. You can imagine any disciple walking, you know, walking on their journey to the kingdom. And they get distracted, and suddenly they're stopped, and they're standing, talking. And before you know it, they're sitting, and they've forgotten the walk that they were on already. They've forgotten the path, and they left the path completely, and now they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. We can almost put Lot's name right in this little passage here. We know that if we are to succeed in our discipleship, we cannot be mixing with the world. And there are hundreds of different analogies and parables and so on in the scriptures which allude to this. But the key to all of them, which we won't go through hundreds of them, the key to all of them is in the verses here in Psalms, which we've just read, and that is in verse 2, and it's his delight. If we don't love the truth, if we don't love God, all the quotes will do nothing for us. We can memorize every parable, we can memorize every analogy, but if our delight is not in the law of the Lord, and if we don't meditate on it day and night, then all the quotes will do nothing for us. So how do we stand for the truth? We know that the world and our flesh are opposed to God. There's no question about that. We know that God hates wickedness. He hates wickedness. Now, we also know that in the last days, as Paul warned his Ephesian brethren in Acts chapter 20, that grievous wolves would enter the flock. And let's turn it up. Acts chapter 20. We'll come in at verse 28 and read down to 30. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And Paul gives them here in Acts chapter 20 this warning to take heed. And it's interesting, that phrase, take heed, occurs 55 times in the Bible. Take heed. And it's a warning for us. First for ourselves, but especially as we read here, for the flock. We're part of the flock. We're part of this ecclesia. And as members of it, we have a grave responsibility to protect it. Now, by no means do I want to sow discord among brethren. By no means do I believe it is right to be elitist and to exclude people based on false piety, because we all sin and we all make mistakes and we're all in the same boat. Nor do I suggest that I am more righteous than anyone and therefore more qualified to judge. Perhaps I'm too young to understand, and if that's the case, I hope there are brethren with the wisdom in this ecclesia to guide me, and I pray that I'm humble enough to listen. But having said that, based on Paul's warning to the Ephesians in Acts, and based on the letter which he wrote to them, part of which we've read tonight, we have a huge responsibility to keep our flock pure. Let's turn to our reading then in Ephesians chapter 5. We live in an age where false doctrine is everywhere. It's like the frogs in Egypt, where every evil God has named is shoved under our noses every day, where family values, where ecclesial values and fellowship are ridiculed. And we are warned of these things entering into the flock, into the ecclesia. And this means that we have to fight hard to maintain the truth. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul writes, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Fellowship means these people were members of the ecclesia, and it was this darkness was in the ecclesia. Similar warnings in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. I'll just read them. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." And also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And what a list that is. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And Paul also, in Ephesians, where we are, just a few verses previously, in verse 5 of Ephesians 5, he says, "For this ye know," and he says, "know assuredly, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God." And these are strong words. They're very, very absolute words. There's many other such warnings of corruption coming into the fold, which again, we won't go through a huge list of verses. And again, I must repeat, I'm not an advocate of disfellowshipping everyone who sins, because there'd be a pretty empty ecclesia, because we all do it. But we do need to be on our guard, and we do need to be wise and use our discernment, because we can very easily swing to the opposite extreme, and often do, where instead of having a conflict or, a conflict, we just compromise so no one's feelings get hurt. Instead of dealing with issues, we just agree to disagree. Now, in some cases, that does work. But what happens is that standards slowly get broken down. And our level of separation from the world, our level of dedication, slowly lowers. Our love for the truth slowly gets compromised away until suddenly we can find ourselves with huge issues. And maybe this hasn't happened in this ecclesia. Maybe not yet. Maybe a long time ago. But there are ecclesias in this country and in this province that are being torn apart because of this approach to doctrine. The problem is that it never happens in big steps. We just looked at Lot just a few minutes ago. And it's always so subtle and so gradual. Sometimes it's as if we need to make a big deal out of something that isn't a big deal, because otherwise there never will be any big deals. And it's just this slow progression until one day the lampstand has gone out, until one day there is no more truth, until one day there's a crisis, until one day we're no longer worshiping the God of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, this is the 11th hour before Christ's return, and we certainly can't afford to let this happen to us. So what are we going to do about it? Now, we can be sure that there will be no sissies in the kingdom of God. Every single person that God finds acceptable to bestow his grace upon at the judgment seat of Christ will have fought tooth and nail to be there. They will have battled long and hard against their nature, against the world they live in, and they will have overcome. They will not have been conformed to this world, but they will have been transformed by the renewing of their mind and have proved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we have 3 or 4 verses to look through here before we finish. Acts chapter 14 is the first one. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. This is when Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey and they're returning to the cities they had previously preached in. In verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's not an easy road. It never was intended to be an easy road, and God has never told us it's going to be an easy road. We have the challenge of our life on our hands. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. I think this phrase is quoted in all the Gospels, where Jesus says in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 10, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Concerning Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and with tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. And we know, of course, the agony that Jesus went through. And as our example and as our leader and the one who showed us the way that in which we are to live our lives, certainly we can't say, well, you know, that's fine. Jesus did all that stuff, but we don't have to. We don't need to worry about that. These passages tell us of the fight that we need to be engaged in. The cameo on the kingdom in Revelation chapter 7, which we will sing about in our last hymn, those who stand in front of the Lamb in white robes holding palm branches are said to be those who have come out of great tribulation. It is not those who are picked at random chance, but as the hymn says, those who have contended for their Savior's honor long. Now, Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, which we're not going to read all of tonight, they're amazing for practical things to do, as is the book of the Colossians. They're just full of practical things and very, very doing type of things for us to do. And we'll just pick out a couple. We'll just read verses 14 down to 20 of Ephesians chapter 5. "Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very practical things which we can do. The exhortation to be wise. We have to be awake. We have to be alert at all times, because as we've talked about tonight, the world wants us to be asleep. The world wants us to just be numbed and dulled down so it can feed us all these false doctrines which are constantly being thrown at us. And of course, fellowship, which is so vital for disciples. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So in conclusion, this was certainly not meant to point fingers at anyone, but I do hope I have pricked a few consciences. We can be sure that we are living in the last days, and when Jesus remarked to his disciples that he wondered if he would even find the faith on the earth when he returned in Luke chapter 18, we do well to pay attention to that remark. If we want to be found faithful, if we do want a part of that inheritance which was promised to Abraham, we have to shake ourselves up. If you're anything like me, you could use a nudge or maybe even a swift kick about every 15 seconds. I really hope that we can be on our guard until Christ returns. And watch out for our brethren and our sisters, because God has promised that not everyone will make it. I have two final verses. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 down to 14. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And again, we're urged to be awake and to be ready and to be watching. And our last passage, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God be with you.